really, really is great. He's gone. But he didn't leave us empty. Amen. He didn't leave us desperate. Amen. He didn't leave us in great, great need and peril. Amen. He suffered all things for you and for me. And then on that third day, he was gone. And on that morning, remember what happened? Remember? They came to the tomb, Mary and some others with her, and where is he? There's the angel. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. He's gone. Stone rolled away. They look inside. Oh my. What happened? We must tell someone. So they go. They find the disciples. But you know, before they could find the disciples, you got to read these things in chronological order. We have four gospel accounts. We find that Jesus came and told Mary, he is risen. She supposed it was the gardener of the garden. But no, it was Jesus. He said, go, tell my disciples. Oh, and don't forget to tell Peter too. So they go. They tell the disciples. I love John's account. He says, Peter took off running, and I followed behind, but I got there first. Yeah, John was faster than Peter. It'd be like you and Asher racing. Who would win? Me. I have a car. So John said, I got there first, only to find the tomb empty. So Peter says, let's go fishing. Really? Yeah. Let's go fishing. Oh, their hearts. My goodness. So they go fishing. Only when they're done do they find someone sitting on the side of the shore. Got a fire going. Prepared some fish. It was Jesus. Thomas wasn't anywhere around, remember? So they told Thomas, oh yeah. Oh, we had him. We met him. Oh, we saw him. Well, I'm not going to believe till I see the prints in his hands, in his feet. So Jesus shows up again. Says, here you go, Thomas. See my hands? See my feet? You want to thrust your hand into my side? No, Lord, no need for that. He's gone. Amen. The question is, do you believe? You see, Jesus did not just die. Now, he paid the penalty for us. But it is in the power of his resurrection that you and I can have and obtain eternal life. That's why we're here today. Because of what Jesus did. Yes, his death is important, I tell you. Without it, without his death, we don't have life. Not eternal life. But I tell you, without his resurrection, there's no power to his death. It gave power. In John chapter 14, we're going to start before the resurrection. You see, they were concerned, the disciples, because Jesus beginning back in John chapter 13, and we go through John chapter 13 and 14 and 15, 16, all the way up to John chapter 17, and we see some special time that Jesus is spending with His disciples. As the account that we just recalled and that we visit again next week, as we consider John and Peter and even Thomas saying, "Until I see that, I won't believe." We see that Jesus had already told them. And He was trying to get them to a place of comfort and of understanding. But for whatever reason, the circumstances that Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary, they were not fully prepared for. And can I just stop for a moment and say you wouldn't have been either? I mean, I've never seen anyone crucified. I've read about it. I certainly don't want to experience it. Let me ask you this. When you get emotional, and you all do, when you get emotional, I mean, it's like the clearest thoughts you've ever had, isn't it? I mean, it's like clarity like none other time. Am I right? I mean, isn't that the clearest time of your life when you're most emotional? Some are saying no. Is anyone saying yes? I have the most clarity at the height of my emotionalism. Anyone? How many would say nothing is clear? It's all mixed up. It's like a cloud. It's like driving through fog. As a matter of fact, not driving through fog, it's almost like when a cloud just comes down in the dark of night and the lights won't work on the car and there's no street lights. As a matter of fact, the lights just make it worse, so you may as well just turn them out. That is where sometimes we get emotionally. The disciples were there. Those that loved Jesus were there. And in John chapter 14, Jesus tried to prepare them. He tried to understand their predicament. He even gave them a promise and showed some compassion to them. And those are the things I want to look at this morning to kind of get a glimpse of what is taking place, about what is going to take place. John chapter 14 in the first seven verses are and should be some of the most familiar verses that we read in Scripture. This is a passage that I will often go to in times of death and sorrow. We lose a loved one. It's comforting to know that Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," in verse 1. He said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas, he saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Aren't those comforting verses? I mean, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, Jesus wanted to bring this great comfort, this hope for tomorrow, this hope for what is going to happen. But can I tell you, in all the times that I've read John chapter 14, I have thought that these first seven verses were the key to understanding this chapter. Until I began to study it again. And I found and I saw something totally different this time. While Jesus wanted their hearts to not be troubled, and He wanted them to believe, He wanted them to know, this really isn't the key of John chapter 14. I've changed a little bit. If you drop down to verse number 23, after Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, he said, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Jesus kind of summarized here in these last few verses what he said in the first few verses. You say, well, I thought you said that's not the theme. It's not the key to understanding this. It's not. It's actually in the very last phrase of verse number 31. As Jesus summarized and said, don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. Says, I'm just following the commandment of my God that the Father hath commanded me. He says, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I want to preach a message from this passage this morning entitled, Even So, Let's Go. Even so, let's go. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, because you are so wonderful. You're so marvelous. You're so mighty. You are holy. You're not holy because we declare you holy. You're holy because you're holy. And we thank you for allowing us to know how holy you are. We thank you for extending your holiness to us. That through the gift of your Son, we might understand that we too have your holiness. God, may it manifest itself in us and through us, that others around us might see and be influenced by that holiness that we've obtained through you. May your word shine through our hearts as we witness and tell others all about you. God, move within our midst. Help us in all of this to see all of these things. That even so, it was time for him to go. And so he went. God, help us to see beyond what your disciples saw. Help us to have a greater understanding this morning of what took place upon the cross of Calvary. God, give us a greater understanding of what took place 3 days after giving power to that death. Thank you for accepting the blood to cover all sin, mine included. Help us in all of these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. You are seated. You may stand. Maybe I should be seated. Even so, let's go. Whether you're seated, whether you're standing. Wow, did I pray that long? Amen. Just checking to see if you're here. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm okay. Jesus is preparing his disciples. As you look at these first few verses, this first seven verses, I want you to look at again. Jesus started by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why would Jesus start this way? What a way to begin a chapter, right? Well, I'm telling you, the Word of God is so comforting. Because I know, yeah, it's verse number one, but he really didn't start there, did he? Now, I have to flip back a page to go back to chapter 13, but look at verse number 36 of chapter 13. Let's get some context here. I told you, Jesus is spending time with his disciples in the upper room, and Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And he said, Jesus answered him, said, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." That's what Peter said. Jesus answered in verse number 38 and said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" It's a big question mark there. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled." I'm just going to tell you right now, when we read the account of Peter denying Jesus while watching him in trial that night as Jesus was betrayed and Peter followed in a distance, when Peter heard that cock crow, you know what? His heart was troubled. As a matter of fact, not only was his heart troubled, his whole countenance changed. But yet Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't you find that most awesome? That after, in Peter's mind, what probably in Peter's mind was his biggest and largest failure of life, Jesus said, right after he predicted it, right after he said, "I know you're going to do this, Peter," he said, "Let not your heart be troubled."
You see, Jesus knew all of these things, and he's trying to prepare the disciples for this. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. If you are in the habit of marking your Bibles, one of the things that you should mark whenever you're reading a passage is when words are repeated. And I'm not talking about just any words like and I or things like that. I'm talking about words that not all words have meaning, not that any of them mean less than others, but words that are important words that are repeated throughout a passage. And one of those we find in the very first verse, as Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe. Believe. He said it in verse number 14, two times. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. That's important. Believe. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither the way, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now, Thomas, I think he was being honest here, and he was saying, Lord, we have no idea what you're talking about. He said, how can we know the way you're going when we don't even know where you're going? Right? I mean, after church, we're all going to disperse, right? Some of you are going to go home. Some of you are going to go to someone else's home. Some of you are going to go to a restaurant. Some of you are going to go to the supermarket. Some of you are going to go to Brother Terry's house. She didn't make any dinner, so we'll see after church. Oh, she did. Awesome. I'm going home. Just see if you're paying attention. You going home? Let's go to Terry's house. Change everything around. It'd be funny. He says, how can we know the way you're going when we don't even know where you're going? All Bro Terry says is, bye, I'm out of here. Where are you going? Oh, you know. Matter of fact, not only do you know where I'm going, but you know how to get there. See you there. Does anyone else besides Brother Terry know where he's going after church today? So the confusion could be real, right? I mean, Thomas, really, I don't think he's making this up. He's saying, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? I think some of the greatest words Jesus ever spoke is when he answered Thomas. Very simply, he said, I am the way. The truth. And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many know where he's going now? Not Brother Terry, but Jesus. But he wasn't speaking in code here. He's saying, Thomas, guys, I'm going to the Father. And you know the way. You may not have understood the way. You may not have known you know the way, but the way is standing right in front of you because I am the way. And if you're going to get there, if you're going to go to a place that I'm preparing for you, sometimes we've got to look beyond our physicalness. Sometimes we've got to look beyond what is right in front of us to get on that spiritual page with Jesus, to get into that place where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he is giving this hope, not just for a heavenly home, but he's giving them a hope for the heavenly way, because it was him. And he is preparing them for these things. He said in verse number 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth we know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Hold on a second. So Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples. But now we're about to see a predicament here. He's trying to prepare them, and he says to Thomas, Thomas, you know the way, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to get to the Father, you got to do it by me, because you're not getting to him any other way. Philip says, show us the Father. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Well, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Here's that word again. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, there's a predicament here. Did you see how many times Jesus said, believe? You want to know what the predicament was? They did not believe. They did not believe. Can I say that one more time? They did not believe. Look, if I were to say something that was true this morning, some of you would believe it, some of you would not. It's just how we are. It's how we are as people. A lot of times when we think on things, we, unless we can absolutely prove it without a shadow of doubt, we won't believe. It's true. Now, we can believe the simple things, right? 2 + 2 = 4. How many of you believe that? Anybody not believe that, and you care to identify yourself? Now, you know what? If we were to go into the junior church this morning and we were to say, 2 + 2 = 4, who believes that? Some of them might say, oh. Is it less true because we don't believe it? Sometimes we operate that way. We operate that way because I don't believe it, therefore it's not true. Well, our belief in something isn't what bases something to be true. And they just couldn't believe it right then. That's what the disciples were in this predicament, because they just couldn't believe it right then. And it didn't seem to matter how many times Jesus told them. They just didn't seem to get it. And oh, what a predicament. And you know we're in the same predicament today, some of us. Some of us feel the same way until God says it, or until God shows me. Until God sends it down and puts it right in front of my face that I can prove it just as simply as 2 plus 2 equals 4. You put them together and it's always 4. Until God does that, I'm not believing. And yet we give Thomas such a hard time. Old doubting Thomas. You know, the Bible never calls him that. As a matter of fact, when Jesus saw him, he said, Thomas. You know what he showed him? If I can simplify it without not trying to minimalize anything, but what he showed him was really 2 plus 2 equals 4. He said, Thomas, look, look. And Thomas said, oh, I believe. You know what Jesus said? He said, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. And I'm summarizing this, but he said, there's going to be many that are going to be more blessed beyond you because they haven't seen, yet they believe. You didn't know Jesus prophesied about you, did you? But he did, if you believe. He's given us his word, this predicament that they were in. I mean, my goodness, they just didn't seem to believe. And yet, while Jesus was giving them in this preparation, as this predicament came about, he didn't miss a beat here as he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that keepeth my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. You see this promise. It's a three-part promise as I see it. The first promise that he gives is the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, I will send, I will pray, the Father, he shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. He said in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Oh yeah. And then in verse number 19, so he gives this promise of the Holy Ghost. In verse number 19, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. The second part of this promise, he says, I'll give you a comforter, and you'll live. You'll live. What a promise. You'll live. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know what he's saying? You're going to know him. So three-part promise. You got the promise of the Holy Ghost. You got the promise to live. Then we have the promise of understanding. not today. Even so, let's go. He says, guys, I'm trying to prepare you. I know there's a predicament here. You're just not believing, but let me give you this promise. You will. You will, because you're going to have life and you're going to have the Holy Ghost that is going to comfort you. Guys, I promise you these things. And in all of this, he shows his passion. His passion to the disciples. Judas, not Iscariot, said, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? Here's his passion. He says, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. This passion of love that he shows in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom my Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and beareth all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. I see this passion of Christ's peace that he showed to his disciples. I leave you with peace. I leave you with my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And again, he repeats the phrase, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you'd rejoice. He's saying, guys, rejoice here. What a gift he's given. What a love he's shown. He says, I've told you, verse 29, and now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. There's that word again. He says, I've told you all of this that you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father. Get this. Remember what he said? How will you manifest yourself to the world? How will you manifest yourself to the world, Jesus? How will you show everyone in the world what you're telling us about? That the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The preparation of the disciples, I don't know that there was anything Jesus could have done that could have prepared them any more. But they weren't ready. They had this predicament because they couldn't believe until they had seen it. But they had a promise. And Jesus said, I'll fulfill it. And with passion, he said, even so, I know you don't believe, but you will. Even so, let's go. Jesus could not have waited for the disciples to understand, but he went anyway. He went anyway. If we had time, we could go into John chapter 15 and see this beautiful picture that Jesus paints as he continues this upper room discourse with his disciples. We could go into John chapter 17 and read the prayer of our Lord in the garden just before Judas Iscariot had betrayed him. We could read those things. And oh, we'd see the passion that our Lord had. Even so, let's go. You see, all of these things that Jesus told his disciples, we ought to believe. We ought to believe. It pains to know that there may be some in the room today that would say, no, not me. I don't believe that. You will. You can either believe it now, but one day, the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. That doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, but everyone will know. I would believe it now. You know, we have the Holy Ghost. Why? Because Jesus gave it to us. He's the great comforter. You need comforting today? You have it. Done. Done. It is finished. That's what Jesus said. And He sealed it all up and He gave power to it. We'll talk about it next week. Oh, what a glorious event. Even so, we've got to go. We'll have every head bowed, every eye closed this morning.